a really terrible memory when it comes to my past and my childhood. I don't have any traumatic experiences necessarily. I just don't really remember many things from my childhood. But I do have one very specific memory that stuck with me through the years I'd like to share. When I was a kid, probably 7 or 8 years old, I signed up for a youth triathlon. Now, I have no idea why my parents let me do such a thing. I wasn't a particularly good swimmer. I had never raced in a competition, and I didn't train for it at all. I just showed up. And on the day of the race, I started off decently well, running as fast as my little legs could take me. But not too surprisingly, by the end of the second leg, the swimming leg, I was so exhausted and worn out that my mom just came out of the crowd and she took my hand and we went home. I didn't finish the race. And the strange thing is that we never, ever talked about that race again. I mean, to this day, my parents have never mentioned that event. To such a degree, I've wondered if I made it up, but it happened. Now, that's obviously not a super serious example, but it does highlight an important truth. It is one thing to start a race. It is a whole other thing to finish a race. At a practical level, that is really what the book of Hebrews is all about. It repeatedly warns us to not be like Israel because they failed to finish the race. They started off, maybe like me with my little legs, with a furious sprint, seeing God work miracle after miracle through Moses. Plagues and fire and the Red Sea parting. But when things kept getting tough, when the challenges began to look too overwhelming, when their energy began to lag, they failed to endure. They stopped trusting in the Lord. And as a result, instead of entering into the promised land, they found themselves dying in the wilderness, one by one by one, over the next 40 years. They did not finish the race, and they did not receive the prize. The book of Hebrews is warning its readers that they now find themselves in a very similar situation. They too had started off strongly, receiving the gospel with such power and fervor that they willingly, even joyfully, suffered incredible persecution for the sake of Jesus. But a lot can change in a few years. Life moves on, and the adrenaline fades, and the challenges pile up, and the heart and the knees grow weak. And these professing Christians, like Israel in the desert before them, and like many of us sitting here this morning, they now find themselves in danger of shrinking back, of not trusting the Lord, of not enduring until the very end. Remember, it is one thing to start a race. It is a whole other thing to finish it. And so the writer of Hebrews challenges them and us in chapter 10, verses 35 and 36, what we studied last week, saying, "Do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." And according to the book of Hebrews, the key to endurance, the key to finishing this race is faith. It is faith. That's why in Hebrews 10:38 it says, "But my righteous one shall live by faith." And then in 10:39 it says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." What makes it hard for you to endure in your spiritual life? To stay focused? To keep following Jesus day after day after day. I mean, think about it. What makes it hard for you? Maybe it's the constant distractions of our world. Facebook and Instagram and sports and 24-hour news. Or maybe it's an ongoing sin in your life that you just keep falling back into again and again and again. Or maybe it's your desire to fit in with a certain group of people. Or maybe, if you're honest, you're a little embarrassed by certain teachings of Jesus. Or maybe the demands of work and family, or the demands of school, just take up too much of your heart and your mind and your energy. Or maybe you struggle with doubt, with whether or not God really loves you, or if he's even really there. Or maybe, if you're like me, in addition to a lot of those things, you just get tired. You just get tired. So I want to be honest with you this morning. I would like to be able to identify with the author of Hebrews and speak to you from a position of strength. But the reality is that I am much more like the struggling Christians that he is writing to. I began my walk with Jesus. I came to know him 26 years ago. And for those first few decades, I pushed forward with an incredible amount of zeal and enthusiasm and passion. But in these middle years of life, I find that the race has become particularly difficult. As the adrenaline fades, as the challenges pile up, and as my heart and my knees literally grow weak. In fact, a lot of the challenge, it isn't even about the challenges that I face, it's about the repetition. It's about needing to go through the seasons and motions of life again and again and again. It is a long race, much longer than I ever realized. Much longer than I realized when I first began it. And so I find that I too am in need of endurance, that I too am in need of faith. But what does that even mean? What is this faith that is capable of both launching us out into the Christian life and also of sustaining us through the hardest and the driest times of life? The answer is found in our text today, Hebrews chapter 11. If you're not there yet, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. If you have one of the church Bibles, it's on page 1007. If you don't, it's towards the end of your Bible, right before Revelation and the Peters and James, you'll find Hebrews. So as we go through this passage, section by section, there's a lot here. I can't unpack all of it, but what I would like to do is unpack three truths about faith, truths that will empower and I hope encourage us to keep running the race, to see the world as it really is, and to endure until the end so that we may obtain the promise. Let me pray. Father, may you enlighten our eyes and open our hearts and minds that we might understand your word and find endurance and encouragement through it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So our first truth about faith is found in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. And it is this, if you're taking notes, either mentally or physically. Enduring faith gives us certain hope. Enduring faith gives us certain hope. It says in verses 1 through 3, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Enduring faith gives us certain hope. Saving faith does not hope like a child hopes at Christmas for the latest toy or video game or spaceship. Biblical faith is the deep, certain, inner conviction that what God has told us and what he has promised us is true. I'm going to say that again. Biblical faith is the deep, certain, inner conviction that what God has told us and what he has promised us is true. In fact, the word translated in verse 1 as assurance could also be translated as the objective guarantee of our hope, or as the certainty of our hope, or the reality of our hope, or even, I like this one, the title deed of our hope that guarantees future possession. Biblical faith, enduring faith, is a certain faith. And according to verse 2, it is this kind of faith that God himself commends, and it has always been that way since the beginning. He says in verse 2, "For by it the people of old received their commendation." Now we live in a society that is deeply uncomfortable with certainty, with the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen, as it says in verse 1. Certainty can sound arrogant and intolerant to the postmodern ear. Have you guys noticed that? The problem with this perspective is that a maybe faith, an I hope so faith, a keep your options open sort of faith, is simply not a faith worth building your life around. It's not strong enough. And it's definitely not a faith worth sacrificing anything for. And it is not the kind of faith that God will recognize on the final day. Enduring faith can be certain without being arrogant because it is not rooted in me, but in the living God who has revealed himself in Jesus Christ and through his word. We have certain hope because Jesus has certainly paid the price for our sins. We can see the world properly because Jesus has risen from the dead in history. And we have unique access to the invisible truths and promises of God because he has made them known to us in his word. Verse 3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Now this is an example of faith, believing with certainty that which we have not seen with our own eyes, because none of us were here at the beginning. But it also shows the ground of our faith, which is the revealed word of God. Because how do we know that God created the world by his word? It's because he's told us in his written word. It's written in Genesis chapter 1. And that is the foundation and the certainty of our faith. We have certain hope because God has made certain promises in his word. And God does not lie. It's Titus 1:2. Our faith is not certain because we believe really, really hard in something. It is certain because the author and the object of our faith is true. It's not about the strength of my faith, it's about the object of our faith. When we trust in the word of God and in his promises, it enables us to see the world in a radically different way. I mean, if you look out these windows, if you were to pull this back, if you were to look out the windows, what would you see? You'd see with human eyes, you'd see buildings and cars. You might be able to see people. But when you look through the eyes of faith, through the lens of the scripture, you see a lot more. You see people created in God's image. You see idols and idolatry. You see beauty and brokenness. You see sheep in need of a shepherd. And you see the certain hope that our God is working to make all things right in Jesus. Faith allows us to see beyond and find hope in it. So Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, first of all teaches us that enduring faith gives us certain hope. Secondly, in verses 4 through 38, We're going to look back on the stories of faithful men and women in history, and we're going to see our second point, and that is that enduring faith radically transforms how we live our lives. Enduring faith radically transforms how we live our lives. In verses 4 through 38, we find a list of dozens and dozens of Old Testament saints whose lives were transformed by their faith, and they are commended by God for it. These are the heroes of the faith. And we could literally spend months unpacking each and every one of these stories, but we don't have time for that this morning. So I would like to divide this list into three groups and highlight three different ways that enduring faith transforms how we live our lives. So if you're taking notes, this would be point 2, A, B, C. Or just listen. So the first way enduring faith radically transforms how we live our lives is that enduring faith seeks to please God. It transforms our lives because enduring faith seeks to please God. Let me read verses 4 through 7. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So faith radically transforms how we live our lives because it seeks to please God. Enduring faith seeks to please God. Abel sought to please God by giving the best of what he had, even though it cost him his life due to the jealousy of his brother. That's in Genesis 4. Enoch pleased God because he walked intimately with him. Noah pleased God by obeying him and building an ark, even though everyone had to have thought he was insane. Now, we all seek after different things in life: happiness, money, family, reputation, friendship, knowledge, love, sports, the weekend. But there is nothing and no one more important than our Creator. Pleasing Him has got to be our greatest priority. It has to be the driving force of our lives, especially if we call ourselves men and women of faith. But seeking to please Him is not just about obedience, as if we were slaves to a cold taskmaster. In fact, this text makes clear that it is ultimately about relationship. It's ultimately about relationship. Again, in verse 6, it says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." We please God when we draw near to him, when we seek him, the text tells us. And that is the heart of the Christian faith. We were created to enjoy relationship with our God. False religion, false faith tells us that we can get joy and peace and hope and forgiveness through some kind of religious transaction. We read the Bible and we go to church and we act like good people, and then God has to give us the good stuff. But it's not about a transaction. It's about a relationship. God is not a means. He is the end. Or to say it another way, we don't so much get love and joy and peace from God. We find them in relationship with God. He is the rewarder of those who seek him, verse 6 tells us. And that means that God himself is our great reward. And in him, we find joy and love and peace and forgiveness, because that's who he is. That is the beauty of relationship. So enduring faith transforms our lives because it seeks to please God. Secondly, enduring faith transforms how we live our lives because enduring faith longs for a greater hope. It longs for a greater hope. Let me read verses 8 through 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promise was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So on a side note, 400 years later, when Israel left Egypt, they would carry his bones with them. He was looking forward. This may sound strange, but at the heart of the Christian faith is a holy discontent. A holy discontent. God is kind to fill our lives with blessings right here and right now, but much of what he promises is future. As I talked a few months ago, the book of Ecclesiastes makes clear that our food and drink and work and relationships are all God's gifts to us that are meant to bring real joy and contentment to our lives now. It is the portion that God has given us. The Bible is clear that those things are good, but those things were never meant to be enough, because we were made for something more. God gave Abraham and Sarah a miraculous child. From Isaac and Jacob came a nation. Joseph became a ruler in Egypt. But they were all longing for something greater. Even the promised land would not have been enough to satisfy their longings, because according to chapter 11, verse 10, what they're ultimately looking forward to was the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That is also why Hebrews says in verses 13 and 14, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And then verse 16 it says, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Like Abraham and Sarah before us, we are strangers and exiles on the earth. 1 Peter tells us the exact same thing. Our true home and our truest hope will never be found here because our King is not yet present here. We glimpse his power in our lives and in the church and in our families, but it is not enough. We are meant for something more. Enduring faith radically transforms how we live our lives because it pushes us to long for something more than we can find in this life. It pushes us to long for a greater hope. And that means that if we are not longing for something greater, then we are longing for too little. C.S. Lewis famously put it this way. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." All the good things in life, marriage, sex, friendship, food, work, art, music, sports, even the local church. They are amazing things, but they are not ends in and of themselves. They are only a glimpse, a foretaste, meant to point us to a greater joy, a greater strength, a greater intimacy, a greater hope. When we seek our joy, when we seek our greatest joy in these lesser gifts, we stop longing and hungering for the greatest gifts that God has promised us. And we become content making mud pies and spending time on social media instead of seeking after the promise of God, instead of longing for the eternal joy that God has set before us. On top of that, when we seek the lesser gifts in place of the greater gifts, we actually end up ruining the gifts. Let me give an example. If I seek to find my greatest joy in my marriage or in my kids or in my friendships, I end up placing an unbearable, crushing burden on my wife and my kids and my friendships to provide for me something that only God can provide me. It is the death of relationship, because my wife cannot be my God. My kids cannot meet my greatest needs. My friends will never provide what only God can provide. And if I seek from them what only God can give, I will ruin the gift that they are to me. So if God has promised us a greater hope, then we should long for something more. That's what faith does. And this truth, it also gives us the language to make sense of the inner turmoil that so many of us experience in daily life. Don't raise your hand. But do you ever feel a little empty inside? Do you ever feel a certain void in your heart? A lingering discontentment with your life? Maybe it's due to a lack of faith. Maybe. But maybe it's actually due to your faith. Maybe it's actually a fruit of your faith. You see, enduring faith recognizes the gifts that God has given us in the present. But it also recognizes that our hearts ache for something that will never be fulfilled in this life, but will most certainly be fulfilled in the age to come. Or to put it another way, perhaps your broken heart, perhaps that inner aching, perhaps that discontentment, testifies to the fact that you have been made for something more. Maybe it is an affirmation of your faith, proof that you belong to another kingdom, that you long for a greater hope. As Hebrews 13:14 says later on, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come." Now, if you don't know Christ, then that longing is a reminder that you need him and that you'll never be filled up without him. But if you trust in Jesus, then that emptiness, that longing, testifies to the fact that you've embraced the promises of God, that you'll never be fully content in this life, but you will find what you're looking for. And that was not an intentional reference to you too. If that's you, if you long for a greater hope, for a greater city, for something better, then that's good news, because chapter 11, verse 16 says, "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he is preparing for them a city." God knows who you are. He knows what you've done. There is nothing hidden from him. But he is also the rewarder of those who seek him. Knowing who you are and what you've done, the text tells us that he is not ashamed to be called your God if you trust in Jesus. In light of the cross, he is not ashamed of you. He is not ashamed to be called your God. And he promises that our greater longings will be satisfied if we endure for a little while longer. So enduring faith transforms how we live our lives by causing us to seek to please God, by causing us to long for a greater hope, and third, by risking everything for a greater promise. Enduring faith risks everything for a greater promise. Let me read verses 23 through 38. "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Enduring faith risks everything for a greater promise. There's far too much to unpack here. But what we find are men and women who are willing to risk everything for the promises of God. They literally faced kings and armies and lions and fire and sword and torture and mocking and beatings and persecution and death. And some of them found victory in their faith, and others found the grave. But they were all willing to risk everything because of the certain hope that they had in God's word and in his promises. Live or die, they were convinced that God would accomplish what he had promised, that nothing would stand in his way. They believed it, and so they lived in light of it. And some of them died for it. That is an enduring faith. If death cannot stop the promises of God, then what can the world possibly do to us? As Paul says, if God is for us, then who can be against us? So what is God calling you to risk for the sake of the kingdom? What is God calling you to risk as you faithfully follow him? Comfort? Security? Status? Reputation? Dreams? For those of us with kids, it's kind of hard to talk about risk, because we desperately want to protect our kids from the evil of our world. But the greatest thing we can do for our kids is to live our lives right now in light of the promises of God, no matter where it leads us and no matter what it costs us. I want to be honest. I do not want to die in Mexico City, where I serve as a pastor and missionary. And I definitely do not want my wife or my children to die in Mexico City. But you cannot escape death no matter what you do, no matter where you are. So at the minimum, let us make clear to our children and to our world that live or die, Jesus is worth it. That his promises are true. That when we risk our lives for him, ultimately we risk nothing and we gain everything. Enduring faith gives us certain hope that radically transforms how we live our lives as we seek to please God, long for a greater hope, and risk everything for a greater promise. But enduring faith also does one more thing, and it is the most important thing. Enduring faith fixes its eyes on Jesus. Enduring faith fixes its eyes on Jesus. Let me read verses 39 through chapter 12, verse 3. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Enduring faith fixes its eyes on Jesus. The author of Hebrews has just given us this amazing list of the heroes of the faith. very imperfect people. You see some of these names? Very imperfect people who found certain hope in the person and promises of God. And he ends chapter 11 by including us in that list, saying in verse 40 that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What does he mean by that? Apart from us, they should not be made perfect. What he means is that what they longed for, these Old Testament saints, what they longed for and what we now have are one and the same. Together, we have all been made perfect in Jesus, having our sins washed away once and for all through his death on our behalf. Earlier in chapter 10, verse 14, it says, "For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And he further explains what he means by this perfection in verse 17 when he says, "I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more." We all are made perfect in Jesus, in his perfection. Forgiveness, salvation, new life, enduring joy, they're all found in him. And that is why an enduring faith looks to him. It fixes its eyes on Jesus. Hebrews 12 starts off by giving us an incredible image of a race. If you ever watched the Olympics, you might have might be able to imagine what it would look like. Picture a stadium filled with a crowd of people cheering, "Go, go, go." But in Hebrews 12, the crowd is not made up of simple spectators. The entire crowd is made up of the heroes of the faith who have come before us, all those who have already finished the race. And as you run the race, and as your knees grow weak, and you find yourself out of breath, and as the thought of giving up enters in, the author of Hebrews reminds us that there is a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, as if they're standing up and roaring and screaming and encouraging us to go, go, go. Unlike my mother who took my hand, took me home. They're saying, "Finish the race." But even that's not enough, because you don't win a race by looking to the crowd. You finish the race by looking to the finish line, by taking all the roars of the crowd and the pain in your legs and the exhaustion of your heart and bending your mind and your will and your body forward toward the prize. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is the prize. He is the finish line. The crowd is pointing us toward him. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. "Therefore," in light of all that he's just said, "therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Ancient runners essentially ran naked so that nothing would encumber them. As weird as that may sound. In a similar way, we're being called to lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Whatever sins are holding you down like a weight, whatever things are distracting you, even good things, whatever things are distracting you from your full attention, from giving your full attention to the race, the author of Hebrews tells us to strip it off and to run with endurance the race that is set before us. We need endurance because it's not a sprint. It is a marathon. So stay focused. That is what enduring faith does. It fixes our eyes on Jesus. It looks to him. It seeks to please him. It longs for him. It risks everything for him. Because he is our great reward. He is our certain hope. He is the fountain of life and love and forgiveness and peace and courage and joy. We look to Jesus because he is the founder and perfecter of our faith. That means that he has done for us what we could never have done for ourselves. And he has accomplished for us what we could never have accomplished for ourselves. We deserve the cross, but he is the one who endured the cross. We deserve the shame, but he is the one who bore our shame. And he did it because what would happen on the other side? Joy and glory at the right hand of the throne of God for him, and once for all salvation for us, for you and me. As 12:2 tells us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. In the end, we will endure. Not because we are so faithful to our God, but because he is so faithful to fulfill his promises to us. That is the real secret of saving faith. It's not about us. It's about him. That's why earlier in Hebrews 10:23, he says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." If you want to endure, then don't worry about your reputation or your bank account or your pride or your good works. If you want to endure, don't even focus on the quality of your faith. Focus on the object of your faith, the founder and perfecter of faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He lived the life you failed to live. He died the death you deserve to die. And now he sits at the right hand of the throne of God in glory and power forever. If his death was sufficient to save you, how much more so will the life of Jesus be sufficient to sustain you to the very end? That is the good news of the gospel. May we find hope and endurance in it. May we find hope and endurance in him. Father, may you give us endurance as we fix our eyes on Jesus, knowing that you are not ashamed to be called our God, knowing that you are enough for us, knowing that you are so, so good. We long for something greater. May you bring that greater hope to reality soon. In Jesus' name, amen.